Okay, everyone, it's now 6 p.m. I'm not sure if Desmond's online. Brother Desmond, are you here this evening? Okay, Brother Desmond is not here this evening, so we'll proceed, and I will start off with a hymn here, and of course our lesson has a lot to do with the concept of God's grace, so we'll read three stanzas of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, Psalm 226. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. At this time, we will read our Apostle Creed. Our Apostle Creed, of course, as we all know, and I'm just manipulating so I can get to the front here. Our Apostle Creed reads as follows. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Church universal, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we once again come thanking you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you, Father, for another opportunity to study your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school lesson that has been pre-orchestrated that we may understand certain aspects of your plan for our lives, that we may be always on track and always able to return to where you need us to be. So, Lord, we ask that you allow the Spirit of God, your Holy Spirit, to be with us today as this word is shared. And we thank you for your way of teaching us how to pray when you told us to preach, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, you all, we will move at this time to our responsive reading. Our responsive reading, of course, is going to be found today is October the 9th. So we're going to go to page number, I think that is 37. And our lesson, of course, is entitled The Song of Moses. Our lesson scripture comes from Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, verses 30 through 32 and 32-47. Focus scripture, Deuteronomy 32, 3 through 6, 10th through the 14th verse, ending with the 18th verse. Our key verse, it says, Moses said to them, take to heart all the words that I am giving in witness against you today. Give them as a command to your children, so that they may diligently observe all the words of this law. That's Deuteronomy 32:46. Now our responsive reading, starting with verse number 3. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are just. A perfect God, without deceit, just and upright is he. Yet his degenerate children have dealt falsely with him, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Verse 10 through 14. He sustained him in a desert land, in a howling wilderness waste. He shielded him, cared for him, guarded him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, as it spreads its wings, takes them up, and bears them aloft of its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He set him atop the heights of the land and fed him with produce of the field. He nursed him with honey from the crags, with oil from flintly rocks, cruse from the herd, and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs and rams, basin bulls and goats, together with the choicest wheat. You drank fine wine from the blood of grapes. 18. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Now we will go to the back and do our summary of the Decalogue. It says, hear with Christ our Savior say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. At this time, you all, we will go to our introduction. We'll read our introduction. We'll read our Bible story. Then we will go into our lesson. Introduction. Our last lesson focused on Moses' birth and early childhood. Today's lesson focuses on the last days of his earthly life, which can be divided into three 40-year phases. The first 40 years were spent in Egypt, most of them as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. The second 40 years were spent as a fugitive sheep herder in Midian, where Moses fled after murdering an Egyptian. The last 40 years were spent primarily in the desert, leading the Israelites to Canaan, the promised land for God's people. Moses is now 120 years old, and God has informed him that his death is imminent. Telling the Bible story, God would not allow Moses to enter the promised land, but he will allow him to view it from Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo was located in the land of Moab across from Jericho. Although he had spent 40 years on the journey from Egypt to the promised land, Moses shows no resentment or self-pity about God's decision. Instead, Moses begins to prepare the people to move forward without him. He delegates responsibilities associated with the written law to the priests and Israel's elders, and he commissioned Joshua to be Israel's new leader. God declared that Moses, his son, would be a historical witness against Israel as if he were establishing a courtroom setting. The song was not only to be taught to the Israelites, but they were also to be required to sing it. The song is filled with symbolism, metaphors, and anthropopathisms. It addresses Israel's sins, or, using the courtroom analogy, God's indictment against Israel. In comparison, God's loyalty to Israel and his fairness and justice are set forth as supreme litmus. These are tests for acceptable behavior. Unlike humans, God does not change. On the other hand, Israel fails miserably in comparison. Charges against the nation include evilness, shamefulness, and lying. These verses of the song focus on God's love that created the nation of Israel and compassionate manner in which he has blessed and protected them. The desert of wilderness, Israel's birthplace as a holy nation, called by God to represent him using eagles, parenting, and nurturing habits metaphorically, the songs evoke vivid, realistic images of God as a parent who exemplifies agape love. It continues with recollections of the many blessings God bestowed upon Israel throughout their wilderness journey. He provided more than enough for the nation's survival. Israel flourished as a result of overabundance. However, instead of praising and honoring sovereign God, the nation insulted him by worshiping idol gods. Summarily, they forgot about God, who gave them life and sustained them. They also forgot God's Ten Commandments. That concludes our introduction as well as our Bible story. Now our lesson. Now you all, when I began to work on this particular lesson, specifically when I wrote down the title, the three times, I mean, I had to start scratching my head. My brain just wouldn't go farther. Three times, you all, I wrote down the Song of David. And I guess that's because, you all, when we usually think about songs, we think about David. But then, you all, when we really think about it, I mean, everybody, y'all, whom God has rescued, whom God has saved, whom God has sustained, empowered, whom God has exalted, y'all, we all should have a song in our hearts. And certainly, y'all, Moses can attest to God's graciousness and love all day and all night long. And in addition to the two songs, y'all, that they have here in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter and also the 33rd chapter, Moses is also identified as the author of the Song of the Sea, following the crossing of the Red Sea, which is found in chapter 15 in the book of Exodus, as well as the Song of the Old Man. Of course, that's found in the book of Psalms, which is Psalm number 90. Moses wrote that psalm. So y'all, our lesson, and as we've seen or heard in our responsive reading, our lesson begins with proclaiming the name of the Lord. And you all, if there's ever been a truth stated, you all, this would be it. That truth is, you all, that there is power in the name of the Lord. And there, you all, it gathers together the various attributes of God indicated by his name. And the believer of God must first of all know the power of God before they can proclaim God in a justified rendition of his name. But before we get into the heart of this lesson, you know, let's take a moment and look at verses 1 and 2, which we don't have documented in our books, but we do want to look at that because this is the backdrop of the introduction of the song that Moses is about to elaborate on. So verse 1 and 2 says these words in this song that belongs to Moses. It says, "Give ear, O heaven, and I will speak. Let the earth hear words of my mouth. May my teaching drop like the rain, my speech condense like the dew, like gentle rain on grass, like showers on new growth." Y'all, Moses, he begins his song with a solemn appeal to heaven and to earth concerning the truth and the importance of what he is about to say. His doctrine, y'all, is the gospel, is the speech of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of grace and mercy through him and of life and salvation of him. All of creation was called to be an audience in the message that they're about to hear that's presented to Israel. Because the truth Moses was about to proclaim, it concerned the entire universe. It did so because it involved the honor of God, the Creator. So disregarded by sinners, the justification of God so righteous in all his ways. So once again, as Moses begins this lesson, in verse number 3, he says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." Now, you all, this command, it refers to the greatness of God revealed in his acts of omnipotence. You see, Moses had never stopped proclaiming the great I am to the people. You all remember when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, he also told Moses that his name was I Am. It is the greatness of God that Moses wants the people, you all, to realize and accept. The word ascribe, it means to give. So what Moses is doing, Moses is encouraging Israel to give praise to God themselves, and to accept his words, his instruction. And if they do, it will be like rain dew, raindrops and showers to the earth. It would bring benefit to the hearts and the minds of the hearts and the hearers of all. So Moses is speaking of a gentle rain. The rain would be a welcome sight to plants who need moisture. So what this is saying, you all, that the doctrine that Moses has given them, that's given to them by God, it is not, you know, to beat them down. It is not to hurt them, but it is to help them to grow. And certainly, you all, this is why we consistently emphasize in our Bible study preparatory scriptures that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Is we say that the scripture, you all, is the mind of Christ, and it is given to us to be profitable for doctrine, for correction and righteousness, that the man, woman, child of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, it's like the rain is provided for nourishment. Now, you all, Moses' truth about God, it continues, and it does so starting in verse number 4. In number 4 verse, it says, "The rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are just, a faithful God, without deceit, just and upright is he." He is a rock. You know, Moses calls God a rock, the rock. And this, of course, now this word rock, you know, it represents the stability and the performances of God. You see, it was placed at the beginning of the verse, you all, for emphasis, and was followed by a series of phrases which elaborates the attributes of God as the rock. Attributes such as omnipotence, which is powerful and solid, like omniscience, which is knowing all things, like immutable, always the same, veracity, absolute truth, eternal life, never not in existence, righteousness and justice. Y'all, this is one of the themes of this song, stressing you all the powerful and everlasting nature of God in contrast with the fickle nature of mankind. And then it says, of all of God's word, y'all, the work that God does, all of it is perfect. His way is perfect. His knowledge is perfect. Your God has never made a mistake, and he will not mar his record when guiding those who believe and trust in him. And certainly Moses, he understands your God as the rock, you all, that brought forth water, enough water, you all, to nearly give 3 million people enough to drink. And, of course, the Apostle Paul, he relates this reality to a scripture and a verse that he stated in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 4th verse, Paul says, he says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And in the book of John, Jesus called himself another one of his attributes, actually two. He calls himself truth and eternal life. In John 14:16, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, y'all, we find also that Jesus is the judge. In John 5:22, John says, For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. This is, of course, in reference to the judgment seat of Christ. And we know that we just studied that in our Bible study class. So we can see, you all, from all of this, that the one whom you and I call Jesus is the rock. And, of course, he is the judge. In fact, you all, he is fair and just in all of his affairs. Now, of course, you all, we could name 1,000 things more that he is. However, we know that he is our all in all. He is the dual part of the Godhead. Now, you all, what Moses does next is that he reveals, despite you all that Jesus is, this is how we treat him. In verse number 5, he says, Yet his degenerate children have dealt falsely with him, a perverse and crooked generation. A perverse and crooked generation. Your Israel is in contrast to God. Israel was warped and twisted. And in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the 15th verse, Paul basically said this concerning those of us in the age of the church, which revealed the fact that not individually, but as a whole, you all, we're not far removed from the image that is given concerning the children of Israel in the Jewish age. And Paul says in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, 15th verse, he says, a dark world of mankind in rebellion against God. Your Israel was a perverted, rebellious group of people who would not be ruled by the God of all the world. They ran after false gods, and they made themselves dirty in the sight of God. Y'all, we as Christians must remember that Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back, y'all, for a church that is without work, wrinkle or spot. And therefore, we should strive to live accordingly. And we do this by walking not in darkness, but walking in the light, by loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, by exemplifying the same grace that God has given to us, by doing for others as we would like them to do for us, by going beyond the call of duty to be a blessing to those who are in need of a blessing, by being filled with the Spirit, occupation with Christ through the rebound technique. Now, you all, Moses, he basically at this time, he began, you all, to possess a position, a question to the children of God. He asked us this question in verse number 6. He says, Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and senseless people? Is not he your Father who created you, who made you and established you? Thy Father, the foolishness and the stupidity of Israel, would be seen in the fact that they would rebel against God, who as a father had brought them forth. As a father, you all, he formed them into a nation. As a father, he was the originator of the nation and the one who had masterfully matured and sustained them. And Moses wants them to realize, you all, that their very existence is because of God. He created them. He also purchased them back from the world, such as from Egypt with the 10 plagues. They belong to him. They would still be in Egypt had he not delivered them and brought them to this place. It is the Lord which established them as his people. You know, it amazes me when I think about those guys, the Israelites, and even when I think about the reality of the status of our societies today, it perplexes me and amazes me how we can sometimes walk around with a sense of arrogance and smelling ourselves, looking down at our noses and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we could just stop for a moment and take a minute and look back and just remember, we'll remember the graciousness and the love of God. We'll remember, you all, that we're only a few years removed from living 8 to 10 in a two-room dwelling. We'll remember that we're only a few years removed from suffering under laws that were put in place to hold us down and to take advantage and manipulate. We're only a number of years removed from being the property of somebody else. What is often forgotten and we fail to remember, and that is, you all, that God has a way of bringing such things back into remembrance. Now the narrator, he drops down to verse number 10. Verse number 10, he says, he sustained him in a desert land, in the howling wilderness waste. He shielded him, cared for him, guarded him as the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye. You know, this phrase basically expresses something enormously precious. A part of the body, you know, that is innately precious. A part of the body that is innately protected. The specific meaning, you all, is the pupil of the eye. The pupil of the eye is the most important and most protected part of the eye. Because, you all, Israel is so precious to God. They are the eye. They are the eye that God wants to protect. You see, they are because Israel is so precious to him, you know, they're going to be those who are going to be in judgment for any nation that mistreats her. And if they mistreat her due to politics or preferences or popularity, literally, you all, the little man of his eye, just as the pupil of the eye, you all, is essential for vision and therefore closely protected, especially in the howling wind. So God closely protected Israel. Israel, you all, was, of course, in a desert land with no food nor water. But God fed them. He fed them, you all, miraculously with the manna that fell from heaven. The rock brought forth water and quenched their thirst. The Lord literally birthed the people of Israel as his own in the wilderness. And God himself, you all, went with them and led them in the smoke and the fire. He was their protection. The countries around them, they feared the God of Israel. And God wanted Israel to show him to the world that his eye was on Israel, his people. Now, I wonder if Israel ever stopped, as I sometimes think of us as well. I wonder if we ever stop, you all, and just basically do all and think about all the things that we have survived, how we may have been bent, but we never broke, how we may have been down, but we were never out, how we may have been lost, but we now have been found. You know, that should be enough for a transformation of the mind and a evaporation of the soul. But, you know, that's not all God did for the children of Israel. In verse number 11, it says, as an eagle stirs her nest and hovers over its young, as it spreads its wings, takes them up, and bears them aloft on its pinions, fluttereth over her young. You know, the Lord exercised his loving care for Israel, like an eagle caring for its young, especially as they were taught to fly. As young, they began to fly and had little strength, so they would begin to fall. And at the point, you all, the eagle would basically stop their fall by spreading its wings so that they would land upon the wings. So, you all, the Lord has carried Israel and not allowed the nation to fall. He had been training Israel, you all, to fly on its wings, his wings of love and omnipotence. In this case, you all, the eagle, it cares for his young. It's symbolic, you all, to the care of God for his people. Her wings protected her young from the strong of the storm and the rain. She carried them until they learned to fly. This wilderness wandering was full of the supernatural care of the Lord for his people. He took them places that they could not have gone without him, such as through the Red Sea and during this journey in which they are in now. God taught them, you all, his ways and his journey. God taught them, you all the things that they needed to know. Then all of a sudden, they have the audacity to somehow come down with amnesia. Oh, how soon the children of God forget. Verse number 12, it says, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. No strange god. Your Moses makes it clear that God alone carried Israel through all its struggles and victories, thus depriving the people of any excuse for apostasy from the Lord by interest in false gods. When the fire and the smoke you all lifted from the tabernacle and moved, the people followed. He was their God and they were his people. There were no false gods among them. Now your God, he reveals that, as we know, he always keeps his promise. Verse 13 and 14 says, he set him atop of the heights of the land and fed him with produce of the field. He nursed him with honey from the crags, with oil from flinty rocks, curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lamb and rams, basin bulls and goats, together with the choicest wheat. You drink fine wine from the blood of grapes. Now he says, honey out of the rock. You know, this is in reference to honeycombs, which are located in the fissures of the faces of a cliff. Because Canaan, you all, had many bees, wild bees, all out of the flinty rocks. This is in likely reference, you all, to the olive oil trees growing in rocky places. Otherwise, they would basically find that they would be from fruit-growing trees. And these metaphoric phrases regarding honey and oil, they point to the most valuable products coming out of the most unproductive places. The Lord was their provider. They had no need for food. God fed them. He caused Israel to feed the nations before them. They received their inheritance of the land of milk and honey. And in 14, it goes on to tell us about the produce that they received. It says, made of milk, which keen our cows give. You all, this is the fat that is gathered on top of the milk, which means cream, and it was the butter in the ancient world. This and milk of sheep, which we know your sheep never gives as much milk as the cows, but their milk was very wholesome. It was very nourishing and sweet, and the butter made of it is the fattest, with fat of lambs, meaning fat lambs that were rich and delicious, and rams of the bread of basin, and goats, a fruitful country abounding with pasturage, where rams and goats the best kind were, and the breed of them was coveted, and had in the land of Canaan, with the fat of kidney, wheat. You know, this is the best wheat. The grains are plump and full. And then, of course, he says, and thou shalt drink the pure blood of the grape, which was, of course, wine mixed without water, but pure as it comes from the grape, which was, of course, the red, bloody color. It's interesting, though, you all, that the juice, the grape juice, it represents and it symbolizes the blood of Christ in the communion service. And the idea here, you all, is that God provided the desires of the hearts of the children of Israel for wonderful food and drink. and it gives us, you all, a clear understanding when we hear the concept, the land of milk and honey, that God promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, just as he promised to each of us today, when he tells us if we just seek him first, the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, all things will be added unto us. And now Moses comes to a conclusion to his song, and he does so with a warning. And he says in verse number 18, he says, you were unmindful of the rock that bore you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Now you all, the same is true with the rock of salvation in the 15th verse, that their wretched ingratitude might be able to be noticed and observed. You see, they dismiss the greatest blessing of all, that being, you all, the gift of salvation. And they have forgotten God, you all, that formed them. For the rock they were unmindful of and forgot is the true God and eternal life, an essential word of God. Him, the Jewish nation, forgot. They forgot the characters given of him in the promises and prophecy of the Old Testament. And therefore, you all, they knew him not when he came and fulfilled the voices of the prophets. They were ignorant of it in condemning him. Therefore, they were unmindful of his person, of his offices, of his works, his benefits, and his great salvation by him, as indeed too many even today, those of us who claim to be Christians in the Christian faith, so many of you all actually do the exact same thing. They soon forgot the God who created them. Your God created man from the dust of the earth. He then gave man even a greater life, which is a life in him. And we deceive ourselves if we think that God will be mocked by a faithless people. And as you see, each of us, each and every one of us who dedicates ourselves to the intake, the opportunity to grow and to live according to the words of God, we have a great and mighty work to do that has been called of us, that we are preparing ourselves to perform. You see, you all, we are called to remind those in our peripheral to grab hold to that rock. That rock that keeps us afloat. That rock, you all, that keeps us from falling. That rock, you all, that keeps us in God's space of tranquility. And to take that rock and help them to understand that they must let go of the other rock. That rock that sinks to the bottom of despair. That rock that steals our strength. That robs our joy. That separates us from occupation with Christ. We must help them to understand that they must move from the rock of destruction. So this is what Moses is telling the children of Israel. And I'm certain that this word is applicable even in today's reality of our relationship with God. So Moses had a great word from them, and this word was given to him by God. Because God, and this is prophecy, because Moses did not go into the promised land before he wrote this. But he knew through the word of God, the inspiration of the Spirit, that it was a message that would last throughout the years of time. And certainly, y'all, it is a proper lesson for each person who trusts in God today to acknowledge the work that is before us. So we have heard today the song of Moses. Moses had a song in his heart, and I believe that each of us, when we look back over what God has done for each of us, there's also a song in ours. And if not, let's meditate on that. Let's think on that. And I'm certain the way God gave Moses a song, he'll also give one to us. With that being said, that concludes our Sunday school lesson. At this time, we will read our closing prayer. Our closing prayer is found on page number 42, and it says, in the name of Jesus, We come before you, our Father. We thank you for today's reminder of all of your blessings. Thank you for the reminders, Lord, that we are all sojourners with the mission set by Jesus, as he has given us the Great Commission. Please forgive us for all of our sins and transgressions, and strengthen us, Lord, to fulfill our mission in ways that are pleasing to you. Please also, Lord, keep us focused and loyal to you, despite life's circumstances or influences of other people. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we thank you. Amen. Now with our Apostle Creed, not Apostle Creed, but our church creed, our Sunday school creed. It says, I believe in my AME church, school must grow and grow, and that I must make it a top priority to make it so. Every member a Christian, every Christian a worker, every worker trained, so that a worker need not to be ashamed. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. That concludes our Sunday school lesson, you all. At this time, if there are any announcements, any opportunity comments, or anything that one may want to share with the body of Christ that's present tonight, at this time, the mic is open. Is there anyone?
Yes, this is Nellie. I would like to thank you all.
Ma'am.
You hear me? Could you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. We would like to thank you all who came out or listened virtually to help us celebrate our Family and Friends Day. We really appreciate your support. And we thank you, Reverend Walmack, for taking time to teach the Bible study and Sunday school for us. We really appreciate you, too, as well.
You are welcome, and we thank you so very, very much. Is there anyone else? Okay, very excellent. Again, you all, we thank each of you for coming out, and as always, we like to remind us to make sure we do not forget to pray for each other, because your life is, you know, inconsistent and uninterpretable. So we want to make sure that we put a prayer out in the atmosphere for each person who are on our prayer list, and know that God will continue to bless us as we continue to strive to grow and to reveal his love in our lives. With that being said, again, we thank you. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening until we're blessed to be together again. With that being said, good night, everyone.